Good to be back. Good to be here with everybody. Had a good couple of meetings. It was a short duration, but it was a lot of lessons in that short duration. Thursday with multiple lessons on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so good meeting, all new material, which always makes it a little more stressful, a little bit more effort required, but very good meeting. I appreciate so much the prayers on my behalf while I was gone. And I did want to add one thing. As I have tried to do, based on, if you'll still remember, the suggestion that Mason made not too awful long back when we were talking about praying, I met with the elders and the preacher there and just said, give me a couple of things that you'd like the church at Bull Verde to pray on your behalf. So this is the church at in Alabama at Gooch Lane. They actually call it Hughes Road at Gooch Lane, but for me it's still just Gooch Lane. It used to be across the street pretty much from where it is now. And they asked for a couple of things. They have a prison ministry that they're pretty heavily involved in, and they ask for prayers on behalf of that ministry. They work hard to try to get in and meet with numerous inmates and have had some measure of success with some of them, and said they would certainly appreciate prayers on behalf of that prison ministry. And then secondly, they have a work that they call their sowers meetings in trying to reach out to the community. And they are pushing hard for some evangelistic efforts and getting their people more involved in those evangelistic efforts. So if you would remember that particular church, Gooch Lane in Madison, Alabama, and pray on behalf of the prison ministry as well as their sowers groups. They break up into numerous groups. Had a couple other good group ideas that I look forward to sharing with the shepherds here and talking to others about. A couple of things they did that I just thought were pretty effective while I was there. So if you would remember them, I know they would appreciate that. We're going to take a little bit of time tonight to look at one of the lessons that we just kind of spot in from time to time where it is based on the I stand amazed at. And we've looked at God's wisdom, we've looked at God's power, we've looked at God's patience, just different things that we are amazed at one of the attributes of God. And we're actually going to hit three of them tonight that I think are tied together anyway. And so we're going to look at those three tonight. Mason's going to lead us in singing. Following each section that I talk about, he'll lead us in the song or songs that go with that section. And then we have somebody appointed to lead prayer. And so right after Mason sings the songs with that section, and I need to remember which order I gave. I gave you the first one, right, Larry? Holiness? Okay. So you'll be up first, then David, and then Greg in the third section. So we're going to look at God's amazing qualities tonight. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we're grateful for the day. So thankful for its blessings. Thankful, Father, that we can all be here tonight. I give you thanks that you allowed me to return safely both to Judy and to our church home here. And we're grateful for that. We thank you that we can focus on you and think about your amazing qualities. May it cause us to draw ever closer to you and to work harder each day to respond to the incredible things that you have done for us and in us as well, and the great promises that you have provided as well. Thankful for all of that. We ask that you would listen to the things that we say tonight and that you'd be in our hearts and our minds as we lift up our minds and our hearts and our voices to you in the words that we read and study, in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that are offered. We pray that you would receive all the glory in all of these things. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And God's people said, amen. All right, I stand amazed at how this is not working at all. So, that's funny. Well, it's really not funny. So if it doesn't come up, well, so we may have had a battery die. This thing was on.
Is there a spare battery?
I don't know, but it's not a big deal. We're going to move on without the overheads because there are only three of them, and all they had is the main point on each one anyway, so not a big deal. The first one we want to look at is, I stand amazed at the holiness of God. And I think that lines us up for the other two that we're going to look at. If somebody had turned to Exodus chapter 3, or if several would turn there, and I'm going to have somebody read that if you would. And somebody else, make sure you turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to have you read a section of that. And then we'll talk about a couple of the things in between those two readings as well. Exodus chapter 3, who is there? Hal, would you read verse 5 and 6 there? All right, and that kind of phraseology is used in multiple places where there is holy ground or somebody coming into the presence of God and removing their sandals or falling on their face because they are coming into the presence of God who is listed as holy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "No one is holy like the Lord." In Psalm 99, verse 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Isaiah chapter 6, in that passage where Isaiah saw God in the throne room after Uzziah died. Do you remember what the seraphim were saying? Holy, 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 repeated three different times. And that shows up again. We'll see in Revelation in just a moment. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place." And who's at Revelation chapter 4? Rob, will you read verse 6 through 11 there?
"Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man's, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living
All right, so as these passages talk about the glory of God, the passage in Isaiah and the passage in Revelation both repeat that three times. The difference is in Revelation it said what? Did you notice what was different about it? The seraphim, other than the creatures that were saying it, the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 say, "Holy, holy, holy." What did it say about the living creatures as they fall down before God? What they said with what frequency or what duration does it say? Forever, and then it even specifically talks about, says what? What's that? Yes, the revelation. No rest day or night. They are just proclaiming the holiness of God all day, all night. So what does that mean to you? God is holy. What does that mean to you? What do you think of when you think of a holy God? Perfection, did you say? Yeah, absolutely. There's a perfection there in regards to one of the ideas of holiness is moral purity. And we know with God that there is absolute purity, absolute perfection in all of his attributes. Other things that you think of? Because it carries two ideas. One is the total purity that is associated with that, that perfection. What other words do we have associated with holy when we think of it in the New Testament? Sanctified, which means what? It means holy. That was a big help. I knew I could count on that corner over there. So what does that mean? Sanctified.
Set apart.
It is something that is completely separate. So when it talks about the holiness of God, in some fashion, it is talking about the fact that God is absolutely and totally separate from the rest of all the things that he has, in fact, created. And separate from them in such a way. God's holiness, think about this. Because God is set so far apart, what's the natural consequence of that? Do you ever think about that? What was the natural consequence for Isaiah as soon as he saw where God's position was compared to his position? In other words, God is so far removed from us in regards to holiness that what happens? We're unworthy. That man cannot even approach the incorruptible God. In his fallen position, man has no right to approach God. He's tarnished, he's dirty, he's corrupt, and the true holiness of God cannot bear in its presence that particular kind of attribute or that kind of character. And so what happens? You know, this is evidenced in the fact of even when you look at the passage in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses is coming toward the place, what did God say in Exodus 3? All right, so he's going to tell him to take off his sandals before he even does that. He says what? Do not draw near this place, for this is holy ground. That separation, God is trying to help Moses, I think, understand the nature of the holiness of God. And so, like in Isaiah chapter 6, the natural response to God's holiness is to understand where we are. And God's holiness is such an incredible level. It is so far separated from the way that man is that what should that do for us when we think in terms of our relationship with God? So I'm saying the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when that enters the picture, what do you think of in regards to God's holiness? Do you ever think about that? Yeah, Rob? So when you think about the incredible gift of Christ to the world, it bridged that gap, did it not? That you've got God who is so perfectly holy and man who is sinful before him that man has no way to approach him, has no way to come into the presence of God. God sends his Son, which gives me now the ability to kneel before God in his presence and to have a relationship with my God. How incredible is that gift when we think of as it ties to the attribute of the holiness of God? Can you comprehend the holiness of God? What would it take to comprehend the holiness of God? Yeah, I mean, to never have sinned. We'd have to have the mind of God. And so the only thing we can do is to use the words that God gives us, the natural senses that he gives us. But all of that remains insufficient to truly grasp the holiness. But I think what God is trying to get man to do is to strive to grasp that holiness. Moses asked a question like in Exodus chapter 15. He says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" Who is so far removed because of his holiness? Moses is saying that nobody. And it's interesting because all of the Godhead is addressed with the same title of holy. It talks about the Father as being holy in John chapter 7 or 17. It talks about the Son being the Holy Servant in Acts chapter 4, and it talks about the Holy Spirit, obviously, in many places. You think in terms of how exquisite is what's going on in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. When you've got the attempt to convey glory and honor to God in his holiness as they are before the throne, the living creatures that are there, saying over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why continue to emphasize that? What does that do for us? So other things that were holy, one that we already looked at, when Moses approached God, God told him, "You stay where you are. Don't draw near, because this is what? Holy ground." Can you think of other things in the scriptures that are referred to as holy? The Holy of Holies, which was what? The inner part of the tabernacle, the inner part of the holy place, the place where the dwelling of God was, wasn't it? Other things you can think of. Can you think of other things that were addressed as holy? What's that? He is divine, so he is holy, but also referred to as the holy Sabbath in the scriptures. And so it's not the only that God is holy, but what does that tell you? You ever think about this? Everything that God touches is permeated with the holiness of God. Does that make sense? In other words, when God is present in where Moses is, the ground becomes holy. When God sets aside the Sabbath, when he sets it aside, it becomes a holy Sabbath. When God sets the dwelling place as the holy place and then the holy of holies, everything he touches is permeated with the holiness of God. So what's the greatest thought you have associated with that? Yeah, Ralph? Oh, yeah, absolutely. That we look for that eternal dwelling. What about here? You know, as you mentioned a minute ago, the idea of what he has done for us. What makes me holy? Laura?
The way we love God, you know, we are seeing him, the way we pray, and we believe the prayers. Love him. We love him. He's our first love at the end.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely our first love. And so, do you ever think in terms of God touching us with what?
Yes, with blessings.
With blessings? What's that? With his Holy Spirit. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Touches us with his grace. With all that he does for us. He's saying, "I'm holy." When he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Because you ever read some of those statements and think, that's scary, dangerous to think about. Be holy, for I am holy. But like we've talked about with the grace, that's never going to happen because I have achieved that. But because I have submitted to God and my God touches me, I am holy. Why? Because everything he touches is permeated with the holiness of God. And he says, so I can think in terms of the only thing that makes me holy is that God has determined to make me holy. And so when he says in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy, he says the only way I'm ever going to be set apart from sin is because I allow God to set me apart from sin. Now, as we've talked about on Sunday morning, it doesn't mean I don't have to do things. I don't have to respond. I do. But he's the one who sets me apart and makes me holy. And so I think in terms of whenever I sense the presence of God in difficult times, I embrace what I consider to be a faithful father. Whenever I fail in any way, I experience a redeeming God. But when we choose to worship, obey, and serve him apart from the world and what the world demands, we experience the holiness of God. Let's sing about our holy God.
Number 73. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Do, mi, so, mi, do. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before me, who word and art and evermore shall.
Sing 167, 167.
Do mi so mi do. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Please bow. Our holy God and Father in heaven, all wise, all knowing, all merciful, and ever so mighty. Indeed, Father, we praise you for your holiness, your moral purity, and the vast difference between us and thee. Father, and you have bridge that gap through your loving Son, Christ Jesus. In you, Father, is light, and there is no darkness. A stark contrast, Father, is the ruler of this world, the evil one who knows the truth but refuses to submit. Instead, Father, will use every way to deceive mankind. Proof of his hate, Father, but proof, Father, of your love. For you truly sacrificed for your creation and sent the Lamb of God to die, who himself sacrificed his own life so that one day we might see you in all of your glory. And Father, we contemplate these things daily as we are tested and tried and pushed, but we remember our Savior and our calling. And we know, Father, that you will be with us in everything that we do, for you have already shown us the immense love that you have because you have given us Christ. So we put all things, Father, in you, and we trust only in you, knowing, Father, that we are called for a higher purpose. Father, we glorify you and we praise you for who you are. Help us to desire to love you more each day, to love and to serve our brothers and sisters and our fellow man, even those that would deceive us. Help us to realize, Father, that we want to be lights in this world and to bring others to you, because you have given up so much for us. Strengthen us, Father, to do your will and to walk each day more purely than we have before. And we only can do this, Father, by trusting in Jesus and calling upon him each day and hour that we live. Be with us now, Father, as we continue to learn and to study about you and your attributes. You truly are great, Father, and we desire to be with you in heaven one day. And once more, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
All right, so there's not a single correct answer to this question, but when you think of God's holiness, other attributes that immediately come to mind when you think of the holiness of God. Not necessarily like holiness, but the holiness of God makes you think of what other attributes of God? His love, absolutely. Mason? Uh, Yeah, absolutely. I mean, as you think about the justice and the righteousness of God and his whole throne, but then the love and the mercy, which is kind of interesting because that's immediately the direction my mind goes when I think of the holiness of God because of what we said that he offers to us. When you've got God so far separated from us, and if we think in terms of mercy, which is the second one we want to look at, I stand amazed at the mercy of God. And it's normally associated with what other word in the scriptures? What do we see it constantly with?
Grace.
Grace and mercy. And it talks about the grace and mercy of God. Two different Greek words, two different ideas, really. The idea of grace, as we continue to talk about in our classes, is something that God gives to us, a gift that is extended to us that we weren't deserving of it all. It's why we use the word that way. Somebody may do something very kindly to us and we say, how gracious of you to do that. In other words, that was something that we weren't expecting at all, but somebody gave us something. Mercy carries kind of the flip side of that coin in the sense that mercy is more the withholding of something that we do deserve. So as opposed to giving us a gift that we don't deserve, mercy is withholding something that we do deserve, which is in the holiness of God. As we approach the throne of God, without the mercy of God, what would that be? I mean, that would be death spiritually, would it not? For everybody. And so we think in terms of other places that we would use that word and that concept of going before somebody and in need of their mercy. Where would you use that or where would you hear that? Court of law pretty frequently, wouldn't you? I throw myself on the mercy of the court. In other words, a person is saying, I know I deserve something here by way of punishment. And I'm just asking for mercy, right? Not asking for justice. I'm not asking for what's fair. I'm asking for mercy. If somebody had turned to Micah chapter 7, we're going to read that in just a moment. But I want you to think about these other verses as well. Psalm 6 and verse 4 says, return, O Lord, deliver. O save me for your mercy's sake. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy as we seek the mercy of God to help in a time of need. And that's the nature of mercy. Mercy is normally demonstrated for somebody. We think of somebody that is very merciful because it's always an action. Mercy is always an action that is extended. Romans 9, verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That God could make known on us the riches of his mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy. Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a loving hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, do you remember what Moses said in Exodus chapter 15? He said, who is a God like you that is holy like you? Now, listen to what Micah the prophet says in chapter 7. Who's there? Somebody, Larry, would you read verse 17, excuse me, verse 18 and 19? All right, and look at your versions if you're open there. Who has something different on that second line where it says, you do not stay angry, or he does not stay angry forever, but delights to what? To extend mercy or show mercy, some say, and that's the word that is there. Steadfast love is used in some, but it's the same word as the word mercy there. that God delights in showing mercy to us. And the prophet is saying, so who could you possibly compare to God who delights in showing mercy? He says, who's a God like you? Here's what I think of when I read Micah's statement. I think of my grandfather, because a word pops in mind that we don't use very often these days. But I see Micah pondering God. My grandfather always used to talk about pondering things. You know, you'd ask him something, I'll ponder that. That's where I see the prophet. I see the prophet just kind of sitting back and just thinking about who else is there that is like this God? Who else in the world has the delight in extending mercy that this God has? Who is eager to forgive? Who is there? You know, as you see how he just kind of plays those questions through his mind? Who is there in this world that forgives like he forgives? Who is there in this world that doesn't stay angry at all, but rather is always seeking the relationship? That's always the first mode for God. And it's like the prophet is just thinking about that. And so he says, you will have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Think about the abundant mercy that God has given to us. And it's necessary. Why? Because we're sinful. And in addition to us being sinful, we need mercy because all right, so we have to have the mercy in order to have the relationship with him, because we can't bridge the gap, can we? I can't do anything. But thankfully, God is amazing in his mercy. Think about the ways he's merciful to you. Give me examples of the way he's merciful to you, because there's more than one. Yeah, absolutely. So salvation is one of those. He's given Christ in order that I don't have to be held accountable for the sins that I have committed. Christ was willing to bear those sins for me. God said, therefore saying, I remove the guilt of those sins, or the punishment associated with the guilt of those sins, off of your life, and I put them on my son. That's mercy, isn't it? Didn't give me what I deserve. Do you know where else it even shows up? Even today. The fact that God allows me to even live my life. By what stretch of the imagination do I think that I deserve life today? Not just spiritual, physical life. What have I done that says I deserve to be alive today? That's the mercy of God, that he allows us even to live our lives here, even though we continue to do things that violate his law, and then the mercy that he extends that makes it possible for us not only to live here, but to live eternally as well. Incredible mercy of God. And so think about that. If you fail to see the magnitude of God's mercy, what are you also failing to see? What's that? Your own sinfulness. And so we've missed the first picture we looked at, haven't we? If I don't see the separation between me and God, the closer I see myself to him to begin with, I lose not only the magnitude of his holiness because I have the wrong view, I lose the magnitude of his mercy because I have the wrong view. Isn't that the discussion that Jesus had with Simon the Pharisee? When Simon the Pharisee is saying, this woman is filthy, she is trash, she's a dreg of society. If he had any idea who she was, he wouldn't even think about allowing her to touch him or to do what she was doing. And Jesus' whole point was what? He told a parable, didn't he? Told a parable about two men who what? Do you remember? What's that? Had debt. Two different debts. One had an incredible amount of debt. astronomical amount of debt. The other one had a slightly less astronomical amount of debt. When you start looking at what they actually owed, it wasn't like one owed $5 and one owed, you know, $1,000. You know, one owed $1 million and one owed $50 million. I mean, both, the point in both cases was neither one of them had the ability to pay it back. That was the key, wasn't it? He said neither one could pay it back. Whatever they owed was more than they could pay. And then he has a discussion with Simon, and he says, so who do you think loves more? And he asked him what question? The one who was forgiven a little versus the one who's forgiven a lot. But the point wasn't that at all, was it? And so as you think about the nature of the forgiving a little or forgiving a lot, who has been forgiven a little? Raise your hand if you've been forgiven a little. I've been forgiven a lot. A lot. And that was his point to Simon, was it? There's nobody that's been forgiven a little. He wasn't telling Simon, you care less because you've been forgiven a little. He says, you care less because you think you're closer to God to begin with. You don't see the separation that's there. And we have to see the holiness of God in order to truly grasp the mercy of God. So if you want to appreciate the mercy of God more, spend time looking at the holiness of God. Because if I can see my own corruption, my own tendencies, if I can see the righteousness of God compared to who I am, wow, the forgiveness looks different. And I appreciate better the forgiveness of God. So it's not until we see the radiant light of God's holiness that we can possibly even begin to understand the darkness of our ungodliness so that we can appreciate the magnitude of His incredible mercy. Let's sing about that.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, they shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God. He is the great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you, hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God, O return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Look unto me, ye people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. And remember them no more. 130, 130. We'll sing this one a little faster than what we usually do. Father of mercies, day by day, my love to thee grows more and more. Thy gifts are strewn upon my way, like sands upon the great seashore, like sands upon the great seashore. Father of mercies, God of love, whose gentle gifts all creatures share, the rolling seasons as they move proclaim to all thy constant care. Proclaim to all thy constant care. Father of mercies, may our heart ne'er overlook thy bounteous care. But what our Father's hand imparts, still own in grateful praise and prayer, still own in grateful praise and prayer.
Shall I pray? Lord God, our mighty and holy Father, we come before you this evening knowing who we are, Father, knowing our condition is humans from the very beginning, Father, from that first transgression in the garden. We have been sinners, Father. Throughout history, we've had a tendency to rebel against your law. We've, as a people, have committed every sin that could ever possibly be made. Father, we've denied you. We've denied your Son. We've lived as self-righteous people, as selfish. But Father, through all of this, you've loved us. Your creation, made in your image. Father, you've loved us. And you have been merciful. You offer your mercy to every man on this earth. we as lowly humans cannot comprehend that mercy, Father. For those who rebel as much as we have, it is your creation towards you. You still have that love for us. Father, you sent your Son in order to satisfy your wrath, that wrath that we deserve, the death that we deserve. You gave your Son for that, to take our place. Another thing that we cannot comprehend. It's hard to comprehend the love that that takes, to be able to give your own Son for those who hate you, who despise you. What can we do, Father? What can we ever do to deserve that mercy? Nothing. We deserve nothing but death. Help us to realize and understand, if we have the blood of Christ, if we live according to your will, if we have faith in you, and we live righteously, and try to be as holy as you are holy, Father, and we can love, that you do extend that mercy to us. And we are forever grateful for that. Help us live every day to honor you, to love you, to honor your Son. Have the understanding of our relationship with you, Father, in order to live more holy. If we can do that, Father, we can have some inkling of understanding of the mercy that you give and you freely offer. You are a wonderful God. You are a holy God. You are a loving God. And even though we don't deserve any of that, we are grateful that you love us enough to give. Father, help us to be able to look at the world as you do. Even though there is sin, there is evil, help us to have just a fraction of the mercy that you have towards others, to be able to show them who you are, to be able to show your love, to show your mercy, to show your grace, and to be a light to those around us. Help us to look at others in a merciful way, and not just sinners, that we can bring more to your side, into your fold, into that wonderful relationship that you offer. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. And especially thank you for your Son, and who you sent to sacrifice to make all of that be possible for us, to have that relationship with you. Help us to always look for ways to become closer to you through your word, through fellowship with one another, through prayer. Help us to always look to thee for a pattern to live by, an example to live by, and to always show your light. Father, as we continue through the rest of this service, we pray that you continue to be on our hearts and on our minds, and to open our mind to your word, and to always want to better ourselves to be more like you. These things we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.
This last attribute, and I don't know if you noticed, the second one was shorter than the first, third one will be shorter than the second. But not because God doesn't deserve more time, but this is actually kind of a springboard toward next Wednesday night as well. I just love the thought of this third one, the way it ties in for me. I thought in terms of if I was going to look for a merciful person in the New Testament, and obviously Christ is merciful, but I'm saying outside of Christ, looking at others, so that you could point at a picture and say there's kind of the picture of mercy. I immediately think of the Good Samaritan. As you watch him coming down the road and you had the priest and the Levite go around and not pay any attention at all. And then this man stops because he looks over and he has compassion on this man that is lying there on the side of the road, been left for dead. But he doesn't just look at him and have that compassion on him. He does something for him. You know, he picks him up and he throws him on his own animal and hauls him into town and pays for this man's upkeep until he can come back and tells the innkeeper, if I owe you more when I get back, I'll pay you when I get back. I'll take care of everything here. And I thought in terms of that's just a good man. And one of the great attributes of God is not only that he withholds from us the punishment that we deserve, not only did he send his son so that we could have the gift that we didn't deserve, God is good. And the Bible talks about him that way. And that's a much more generic term. It doesn't have any religious connotation to it at all, like we think of some of the other terms. Especially, you think of holiness, and it's associated with that which is spiritual. Or you think of grace, and most of the time, even mercy, we associate those with spiritual ideas. Goodness is just what it is. It is just what it is that we extend to somebody. And so I think in terms of, I mentioned, God allowed me to see today, and that's merciful. But he didn't just allow me to see today. He gave me great blessings today. He treated me well today. He gave me good things today, like he does every day that I'm alive. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 and 7 says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. I like that. It isn't just the attitudes that he has, but he's just a good God. He says, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. More than one passage talks about God being good to some and only providing that which is good for some, but some not receiving the goodness of God, even though all received the grace. The gift came for everybody, but those that have the relationship with God. Psalmist says in Psalm 28, good and upright is the Lord. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so I think in terms of one of the most intrinsic attributes of God is his goodness. Not good because it's something that's attractive to him. He doesn't follow some kind of standard of goodness that we think about. He's the source of goodness. He establishes that which is good. He alone is the rule and the measure of all things that are good. And so he tells us things like, as Jesus teaches, and he says, when you're talking to your father, and he tells parables that help show, if your father would give you good things, don't you think God would give you good things? He says, your father, if you're needing bread, is not going to give you a stone. He's going to give you bread. Why? Because he does good things for you, because he cares. And he says, God is the same way. And so for a good God would never work circumstances that were not for good. And that's what he tells us in Romans chapter 8. God causes all things to work together for good. Things may look horrible at portions of our life, but he's saying, understand he's a good God and providing the things that will eventually work for that which is best, which is certainly the spiritual part of our life. God's goodness will manifest itself both in what he gives to us and what he does not give to others. Because a good God wouldn't give to those who don't follow and don't obey, but would give to those who do. We're talking about eternal life, and it'll be manifested that way. And I just think in terms of every day, the goodness of God and the good things that he does. And so here's what I want to do. I issued a challenge before I left, and then I left town before I got a chance to hardly talk to anybody. So I still have to work on mine. Issued a challenge for you to find five people and learn one new thing about them. So as we learn more about each other, and it could be good or something they're struggling with, anything, just something you can pray for on their behalf. It may be a prayer of thanks. It may be a prayer requesting God help them in some fashion, but something you didn't know before. But here's what I want you to do before next Wednesday night. If the Lord permits us to meet next Wednesday night, we're going to spend the evening talking about the incredible things that God has done for us this year, the good things. And we're going to give thanks. The country will spend the next day celebrating by giving thanks. But I want us to think specifically. And so send me an email. You can text me if you want, but I'd prefer an email because then it's already in the file that I need. Easier to copy and paste that way. If you'd send me an email just telling me things in 2017, whether congregationally or individually in your life, things that God provided that you are thankful for. Things that happened that you are thankful for in 2017. And we're going to spend the evening sharing those so that we can all lift up our voices next week, giving God thanks and praise, because truly, our God is a good God.